In times like these, I haven't heard that song in so many years. I was a little boy in Moxie Community Church, and there was a man, old man, older than I am now, Gerald Wiles, and he used to do special music, and he couldn't read, and he certainly couldn't read music, but he could sing well, and he had memorized that song, and he would sing it probably every third time he got asked to sing in times like these. In times like these, we need a savior, because these are what? An evil time. I told you about my experience. I pulled into the driveway at one of my gas well jobs about a year ago, and Governor Cuomo was on the radio, and I turned the radio on, and he said, "These are evil times." And I turned him off, and I started reading my Bible, and I was in the book of Amos at the time, and I just read the whole book of Amos, and it said, "These are evil times." And so what do you do in an evil time? And Amos says it's time for the prudent to be silent. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak up, and then where we are now is there's a time to stand up. I was sitting right there, and they told us to stand up for the song, and I heard this voice in my head. It's like, I'm too old to stand. I'm like, oh, I reject that voice. I just never listen to that voice when I hear it. When people ask me to come out and play, I never tell them I'm too old. And when people ask me to stand up and sing, I never tell them I'm too old. And when I ask you to stand with me, to stand with Christ today, I hope that you're not too old for that. I hope that you realize that we also sang, "Great is His faithfulness." We can stand to the end because He is faithful. And we stand in Him and in the power of His might. And we sang, "Holy, holy, merciful and mighty." God is mighty, but God is merciful in the way that He expresses His might toward us. And we have a wonderful destiny. In Christ, we have a potential that is the next step in evolution. We have supernatural potential. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I and your people here will hear your words, that we will hear you call us up to our potential, and that our potential is realized in Jesus Christ, as we just sang about. Lord God, as we adore Him in your word, as we adore Him in our experience, may His person be our reality, so that other people who don't know your word will be able to adore Him also. We stand in awe of you. We wonder that we are supernatural, extraordinary people. And when we stand together, our potential is unfathomable. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." He's just as magnified either way, according to my earnest expectation and hope. And then verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again." Thanks for I get to have another day here with you. "Coming to you again, only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel," or complementary to the gospel of Christ, "that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it's been given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Got the gift of salvation? having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation, any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better, more important than himself. This is unrealized potential that released has the ability, the possibility of changing the world. This morning, as I was thinking about this, I thought, what is the greatest tragedy in the world? What's the greatest tragedy in the church? I believe the greatest tragedy in the church is wasted, unrealized potential. What a tragedy. On your tombstone, remember a few weeks ago I said what I wanted to, would like to live in such a way that it could be on my tombstone, a line from Psalm 15, where it says, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, that's the kind of person who feels at home with God. Because, well, what I don't want to be on my tombstone is this: here lies unrealized potential, dead to his vision, dead to his mission. All he took with him was unrealized potential. That could be you. Standing for nothing, falling for anything, made and created for more. And the Creator became a man. He became a man to show us our potential. You ought to know what humanism is? That's real humanism. Jesus Christ, incarnation, shows us what we can be, shows us what we're made for. I read this article the other day. This article, they told a story of Michael Jordan, Bill Gates, and the man who wrote the thesaurus. And it was mostly about him. He wrote the thesaurus when he was a kid. He was like ADHD, and he liked to make lists. And he just diddled and made a lot of lists and stuff. And then when he was in his 60s, as a matter of fact, I think he was like my age, almost exactly my age, he wrote the Rogers Thesaurus, something that's used by me regularly, you know. And he put together lists and used the thing that God had been making him for so long. And so the writer of this article says, that's a wonderful story, but what this article is really about is people don't live up to what they could be because they let fear win. How many of you watched The Lion King many, many, many years ago, the first one? Shame on you if you missed it. Go home and pull it up on your Disney Plus or whatever you watch things on and watch the story so you can learn the lesson. Simba isn't living up to what he could be. And he sees a vision of his father. And my hope today is that you'll see, as we adore him, you'll see a vision of the Father as revealed by Jesus Christ the Son. And the Father challenges him in this vision. He says, you have become less than you are. That'd be just awful, wouldn't it? For you to come here to church and have been given the divine nature of God and been brought together with this group of people so that instead of just a candlelight, you're a furnace full of hot coals that can warm and melt the hearts of people around you, and you're like, well, I'm just a little old ADT me, or I'm just, you know, I get in my way all the time. I'm talking to you like I talk to me. And Melissa, wake up, son. You have unrealized potential. You're creating yourself instead of living in the creation that God has created. You become less than you are. Who are you anyway? Awake, Orwell! You are the church. You are the bride of Christ. You are his love affair. You are the central thing of all the universe plus. In Ephesians, he says, this dispensation you live in, this church, this thing that you're part of, you are the body of Christ. You have power you haven't even thought about. Or are you Simba? Hakuna Matata for the rest of my life. Are you standing for nothing and falling for anything? Have you fell for the line that Hakuna Matata is really what it's all about? The American dream? Ease, comfort, and pleasure, and for your name to be known? Your name doesn't even matter. You are the church, the bride, Christ, the temple of God, the army of God. You can stand. And you can stand alone. People don't live up to what they could be because they let fear win. Unrealized potential is the default, not the exception, because fear gets in the way. The default. Afraid to stand alone. Afraid to stand, in this case, why are we afraid to stand alone? A lot of us will stand alone if we're standing up for ourselves. We're afraid to stand alone because we've been called to stand with the despised and rejected. When you stand with him, if you remember last time I was here, what I tried to emphasize is that standing like him. It's standing in a place of shame. But we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of other believers that are suffering. Or are we? We struggle with it. You ever think about the pastors at Ephesus? No, probably not. Yeah. The pastors at Ephesus. Paul starts Ephesus. Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus. John is a pastor at Ephesus. And Ephesus left their first love, had their doctrine all askew. And Timothy is there, and Paul has to write to him and tell him, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power. You can stand there, Timothy, with all those heretical church members or people who are slipping and sliding, because that's what you're there for, to put your foot out there so they got something to stop the slide on. And to help them stand fast. And to teach them as a group that they can stand. They're stronger as a group standing together than they would be standing alone or apart. But they can, then they must stand. And then he says to Timothy, God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it says, next, don't be ashamed, therefore, of me, of the gospel, and of my suffering. One of the psalms, I can't think of it, it just comes to my mind now. And one of the psalms, the psalmist in his, they're always so fervent, I love, the psalmist in his prayer says, God, I'm a mess! But don't let that, please God, don't let that cause people around me to stumble. Don't let the things that are happening unto me and cause others to stumble. This passage teaches us how to realize our potential, how to sweep fear out of the way if it is fear that gets in the way. Let these boring, predictable fears get in the way of us learning what matters most. We let these boring, predictable fears get in the way of what matters most. This isn't written by a Christian, by the way. I pulled this up on the internet. It's a motivational coach, a people coach. Enough, though, when it comes time to die, you will be the only one who can die your death. And when that time comes, do you think you will have given your gifts totally? Will you be able to die feeling used up and complete? Or will your epitaph say, here lies a fortune, a potential good, coulda, woulda, shoulda, but didn't do anything? That would be so sad. And it's so sad that my time is up, because I haven't even got to my sermon, and it's pretty big. I was thinking about Luke chapter 12. Blessed is that steward who prepares and gets the food and stuff ready for the people who are serving so that he can give them what they need when they need it. The tragedy of unrealized potential is, it's tragic because of the incarnation. Here in Philippians, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he mentions the gospel like seven times in this one chapter. And so it's all about the incarnation. It's all about Christ, that Christ came and revealed to us our potential. All potential carries with it risk, because it's potential, right? It's unknown. It's in the realm of the unknown. You don't know which section of Hebrews 11 you are going to be in. Are you going to stop the mouths of lions and quench the fires? Or are you going to be sawed in half, chucked in jail, beheaded like John the Baptist? You know, I was reading something yesterday morning. I always listen to the Children's Hour, obviously, on Saturdays, Kids Corner. I don't miss it. Don't call me when it's on, because I'll be short with you. I don't want to miss anything. I've heard it 100 times, but I loved The Pond. But before it comes on, there's a little section about our government and the place that we are right now. And they had an interview with a guy who is a lawyer who is going to be defending a case, and he says he hopes to the Supreme Court for a young man who is in college, and he's done his last year, he's passed everything, he's done everything, and now it's time to do his student teaching. And the college discovered, and he's not even pushing this, which I think we should be, but the college discovered his Facebook page revealed that he's a Christian. And because he's a Christian, therefore, they assume, and I'm at least glad of that, they assume that he doesn't believe in homosexual marriage. They assume that he believes there's two genders, and that God made them what they are. He believes there's a creator. And because of that, he is not going to be allowed to infect the students out there. It makes me think, and it was in my message of John the Baptist, and he's sitting in prison. And you know why he was sitting in prison? Because he told Herod, it is unlawful for you to have her. And I used to always read that, and I was like, well, do you really have to go there? Came to him, and it's coming to you and I. If you're going to have a reason, be able to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, guess what? People are going to ask you things, and you need to stand on the truth. And that may cost you a lot. just think. You're 21 years old. Your dream is to teach. And because of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't leave you alone, right? Jesus is standing there with you. Paul, when he was in prison, wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he said, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he can please the one who called him to be a soldier." And he told Timothy, "You stand fast and not be ashamed." And then Paul said, "I'm in chains, but the word of God is not bound." The word of God has not changed. And then at the end of the book, he says, "Everybody left me, but I'm not alone, because Christ stood with me, and he had stood with him." He didn't go to the grave with a bunch of potential. Here lies a fortune of potential. Good. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. But sat down and said, "I'm too old to stand." Standing is not easy. In case I ever get asked back, I'll give you the outline of this sermon, okay? It's 11:30. The church that is discovering her potential, living out her calling, begins by realizing that she is unmovable. The church is unmovable. Unmovable because we have a vision. Unmovable because we have a mission. The church is unstoppable. It's unstoppable because it's you, me, this back in Ephesians. We are striving, struggling, agonizing to keep in step, to keep the formation together. And because we are equipped for battle, we have nothing to fear. We stand united with one mind, a lowly mind, the mind of Christ, a miracle mind. Because to live like that, to die like that, and to count it all joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Jesus didn't just endure. He despised the shame that really was below him. But he took it upon him. He took your shame and my shame. He took my shame of the gospel, my shame of the people of God. He took it upon him so he could show me how to stand for what is right with joy, and I could stand with him, in him, in the power of his might. This church, we find ourselves in Scripture, the church unmovable, the church unstoppable, this church unshakable. It says, you know, nothing terrified or shook up by your enemies. And then the same church is a shaker. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 says, "These are they who turn the world upside down. They're messing with their laws." But listen, we don't require the laws. Well, sure, we live in a very odd situation. It's not found in the Bible where we actually can influence the laws. And so I say we should as much as we could. But we're not under the law. We're under the law of Christ. And that we can still love, speak, do God's will, even though the law might mean we don't get the job. That's a lot more serious than dying. We, for some reason, to talk about dying, you know, in our country is people just... But if we died daily, it would be easier. Unshakable. And then to release the potential of the greatest force in history by discovering and realizing, not just by believing the facts or knowing those things, but by moving into and understanding the incarnation. Again, it's true humanism. So that we would say, hide it under a bush, my conviction, What I believe about these things that everybody makes a joke about? Thank you. Oh, no. No. I'm not hiding it. Let it shine. Let it go. Let it go from potential theory. We have the potential of being a mighty army of standing against anything to experience. The church, that's this next section, the church unexplainable. And that's how I started and I'll finish because I was so excited about the end. I spent too much time talking about the beginning. You are a miracle. You are a wonder. You're like, yeah, I've heard that. When I worked at Sylvania, I don't know how many times I heard, you are a piece of work. I'm like, yeah. Puff my chest out. Then they're like, you are a piece of work. Ephesians 2:10 says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God ordained your works before he made you for them. But he made you for them. Not for somebody else's thing, but for your thing. And you got to do it to experience the marvel, the wonder of you. The church unexplainable, a miracle, a marvel. Okay, let's see. How many watched the Zumba story there? What's the name of that? Thank you. Lion King. So I know somebody did. Somebody watched The Lion King. It's really getting, this could be scary. How many have watched any of the Marvel series? Yeah, let's get those hands up there. The Marvel series. I went out and was helping my son and daughter about 4 or 5 years ago build their house, and they introduced me to Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. We are Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., folks. We are here to protect the world from destroying itself. Unexplainable freaks of nature fighting evil forces and powers. Is that how you see yourself when you get up in the morning? Few against many, but the few are extraordinary. They are gifted. They have strange powers that other people don't understand, and they're afraid of them, and so they want to get rid of them. Sound familiar? If you really act like a Christian, piece of work. Stay away from that. You don't know what might happen if that you get under the influence. But everyone in Christ, or the church, this church, has unexplainable powers. The few are extraordinary. They're gifted. They have strange powers, yes, but the few are they're the few because they are, listen to this. This is a quote from the King James Bible. You getting ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Mere men. When you go out here, that's what everybody else is. They're mere men. They don't understand these kind of powers. Makes them nervous at the least. But that's not you. Paul said, you got divisions and arguments and there's envying and there's pushing. And he said, it's because you're acting like mere men and you're not mere men. You are, again, supernatural freaks of nature. I've actually heard Christians called freaks. Yeah. Don't go like this. Stand up. You're right. The few are not mere men. So this church has unexplainable powers. For some, hold on. They're unexplored powers. For some, they're unleashed powers. But in Christ, power. Now I want to switch to Star Wars. power, unlimited power. That scares the powerless. And the scared want to destroy and do away with the rest. But the church experiences its full potential. Does not require a Christian state. The church experiences full potential does not require a Christian nation. The church experiencing its full potential doesn't mean or need utopia. Instead, it's the opposite. Our full potential is found in the description of, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the Beatitudes. You can be that in what kind of world? This kind of world. And he said, what do you get for being virtuous? All those good things that it says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, I'll tell you what you get. You get the blessing of being persecuted. You get hated and despised for my sake. Why? Because if we stand with Jesus, like Jesus, we're going to get the same response Jesus did. Duh. But our potential is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to actually be controlled by Him in the everyday little things of everyday life. It's to actually have just growing out of us the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not memorizing what the fruits of the Spirit are. It's not memorizing what the characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount are. It's not knowing them, but it's God producing them, which back here in Philippians means you have a surrendered mind. You have a mind that says the only thing that matters is that Christ is exalted. According to my earnest expectation and hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Because what good is it to live longer if I'm not living at all? If I'm not standing for what I know I've been made for? We don't need utopia, we need the opposite. We need something to contrast the greatness of God, what God is doing. In chapter 2, he talks about the extraordinary, inexplainable church has 2:1, courage, 2:1, consolation, 2:1, compassion, 2:2, complete joy. Complete joy in a joyless world. That's us. Amen, right? Hallelujah. Father, what a wonder we are because of you. And God, keep us from the epitaph that we here lies unrealized potential. Be our vision. Help us to see Jesus, that we don't think that we have to stir these things up. But these are the things that your word will work in and out. And we will be stirred by them. And help us to, like Timothy was exhorted, to stir the coals so that our lives demonstrate that we are on fire from God. In Jesus' name, amen.
A few weeks ago, we sang that song, Blessed.